Okay, so the lectionary text that this ended up dealing with is Jeremiah 23:23-29. And so I'll read it because we tend to read the lectionary text just because. Anybody know why we do that, by the way? Anybody heard us say that? Should I say again, just in case you forgot? Okay, the lectionary texts are not just a Catholic thing. So if you're worried about that for some reason, it's not just a Catholic thing. What was amazing about the lectionary texts is in the early church, the fathers came up with this system of public reading and of public study. And it's a three-year cycle. And so there's lectionary year A, year B, year C, and then it starts over every 3 years. And so 1 year, they all kind of centralize around a gospel. 1 year's Mark, 1 year's Luke, 1 year's Matthew, and then John is sort of sprinkled out through, especially in the Holy Week. But basically what happens is, if you were to read, as a church, if we were to read these lectionary texts, all four of them, there's only four in a week, if we were to read them in church every week, that if everybody was here every week, they would have heard, with the exception of some minor ones, they would have heard almost the entire Bible in 3 years. And so at the time of illiteracy, which we don't have to deal with as much now, but I anticipate that becoming more of an issue as we go on, especially with our culture the way it is, this will be a really effective tool for those that may not be able to read or may not be able to get their hands on something they can understand, to really be able to hear the entirety of the Bible in a set amount of time. And that's kind of the way it is, the way it was formed, and so that there could be a centralized study focus in each week, and that was really key. If you go through the lectionary text, raise your hand if you've read the lectionary text as supplementary reading throughout the draw near time. Yeah, and you'll find that a lot of times they have a theme, and that's really helpful. They were pretty insightful, the early fathers. But anyway, I'm going to go ahead and read Jeremiah 23:23-29. And it says, this is God speaking. Am I a God at hand, declares the Lord, and not a God far away? Can man hide himself in secret places so that I cannot see him? Declares the Lord. Do I not fill heaven and earth? Declares the Lord. I have heard what the prophets had said, who prophesy lies in my name, saying, I have dreamed, I have dreamed. How long shall there be lies in the heart of the prophets that prophesy, or saying, I have dreamed, I have dreamed. Oh, sorry, small text here. How long shall there be lies in the heart of the prophets who prophesy lies and who prophesy the deceit of their own heart, who think to make my people forget my name by their dreams that they tell one another, even as their fathers forgot my name from Baal? Let the prophet who has a dream tell the dream, but let him who has my word speak my word faithfully. What has straw in common with wheat, declares the Lord? Is not my word like fire, declares the Lord, and like a hammer that breaks the rock in pieces? I love that last part. Well, we're going to be focusing on the first verse of that, verse 23 and 24, verse 2, I guess. Am I a God at hand, declares the Lord, and not a God far away? Can man hide himself in secret places so that I cannot see him, declares the Lord? Do I not fill heaven and earth, declares the Lord? So God, if God is really God, and he created all things, there is no possible way that anything that he made can contain him. It's like a little boy that builds Legos, right? He builds a little Lego house or a little Lego plane. He's the maker of the Lego plane. Like, he's not going to go inside the Lego plane. It can't hold him. He's a person. These are just little thingies, you know. God is not that disconnected to us. But, man, I love Legos. Maybe that was a Freudian. I didn't even have that in my notes. Anyway. But God created all these things, and he is omniscient, omnipresent, and all these omni words that I don't understand. But omnipresent, meaning everywhere. He fills all things. That's one of the scriptures that really shows that, is, do I not fill the heavens and the earth? He is everywhere. And so what's interesting is that we, and I'm just going to take you through this journey of this song here. When we've been writing songs, God has been really gracious just to sort of, at first, because we didn't know what we were doing, he just sort of gave us songs. And that's the only way, if you asked any of us who wrote any of these songs, that's the way we would describe it, is, well, part of it just came. And so that's the way this one was. The chorus, our God is here, our God is near, just sort of came. So we were playing one day, that's just how it worked. And the only other part that came, I'll give you in a minute, I'll go ahead and give it to you now, was no earthly temple could hold you. The earth itself is your footstool. And so when I was pondering that at first, I was like, this is such a strange, like, paradox kind of idea that God is everywhere and nothing possibly can contain him, but yet we can say with definitive certainty that he is right here. And we can say with more certainty that he is here in a more special way right here with us than he is in other places on the earth. We can say with definitive, absolute certainty and confidence that God, that this place right here where we meet, even though there's nothing special about this building, it's all about the people here and what we do and what we believe, that God is literally right here. The God who created everything, the God that spoke breath into bodies that were lifeless, is right here. And that speaks a lot of truth to us. And so as we started to go through that, what does it mean when we say that our God is here? And so we wanted this to be really special because that's such a big promise that we have from God. Because if we were left alone, if all we had was just the fact that maybe we were forgiven or pardoned, but we had no blessing, no power to overcome, no extra after that, we'd be pretty much a hopeless life because it'd just be over when we were done. And, you know, we wouldn't have any blessings. We'd have pardon, but no blessings. And so when we say our God is here, that is really everything to do with our Christian faith. That's every blessing that we have in Christ Jesus is through those words, our God is here. And so I just want to take you through that. So we kind of, as we started talking about and going through scriptures, we realized that there's really three specific ways that God is present in the earth and in believers and in different things, so that we can say that. And it's funny to me how God always seems to work in groups of three. We'll sort of see that later. But it's almost as if he's sort of telling us about his character in an indirect way, like maybe there's a Trinity or something. Anyway. Yeah, thanks for the chuckle. So we kind of went with this. So we had three parts. We decided through the scriptures, and we'll go through them, that God is present with us in three really specific and special ways. First, he is present in the earth and in the world at large. Second, he is present in a special way with the believer. And three, he is present in a special way, perhaps even more of a special way, with the body, the congregation, the gathering, the communion of believers. And so let's look to the scriptures as we say this. We obviously just read Jeremiah 23:23 and 24, that says that the heavens and earth, he fills them. There is nothing that can escape his eyes, his spirit. He is everywhere because he created and he is in all things. But anyway, as we keep going, Isaiah 66:1 says, "Thus says the Lord, heaven is my throne and the earth is my footstool. What is the house that you could build for me and what is the place of my rest?" In other words, there is no possible thing that you could make that I could fit in. There's no possible thing that you could make that could contain me. There's just no way. If you look at Psalm 139:7-8, David says this, "Where shall I go from your spirit? Or where shall I flee from your presence? If I ascend to heaven, you are there. If I make my bed in Sheol, you are there." And then we obviously just read Jeremiah 23:23. So God is everywhere. He cannot be contained by anything. In short, he's off the chain. No? Okay. I'll go back to my ghetto school and share that one. Maybe they'll like that. But God, you can't contain God. God is everywhere. So when we say God is here, yes, we can say that God is everywhere. So no matter where we go, God is outwardly present because he fills all things. He created all things. Without him was not anything made that was made. That's John 1:3. So we can't escape it. He's everywhere. As one scripture says, he holds all things together. Isn't that amazing? Amazing thought that without even God's sovereign hand over you and his conscious decisions, like we have things that we do in our lives that we just sort of set in motion. Like I have a house at home and I'm not thinking about it. It stands up. And I don't have to worry about that most of the time. I sometimes have to fix it, right? But God is not like that. He is consciously, in his power, in his knowledge, in his consciousness, every moment of every day, every second, is your atoms inside of your body. He's physically holding them together. He's holding the chair together that you sit in. Literally, God is with everything, in all things, through all things. And so that is pretty cool. But as a matter of fact, I mean, that doesn't really make anything special for Christians because, I mean, if God is real, then He could be covering all things and all people. But the Christian story and what we believe, what the Word of God says, is that He has present with us here in the world and on the earth in an even more special way. He told us from the beginning that not only will His presence fill all things, but that He would manifest Himself, that He would actually visit, and that in a bodily form He would come to the earth at a moment in time, at just the right time, to do something very special, that He would walk and live among us. Isaiah 7:13-14 says, "And He said, 'Hear then, O house of David, is it too little for you to weary men, that you weary my God also? Therefore the Lord Himself will give you a sign. Behold, the virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and shall call His name Emmanuel,'" which means God with us. So we have this promise that born to a woman is going to be God Himself. Later on, it says, clarifying this event that was prophesied in Isaiah 9:6-7, a chapter later, or two, "For to us a child is born, to us a son is given, and the government shall be upon His shoulder, and His name shall be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. Of the increase of His government and peace there shall be no end, on the throne of David and over His kingdom, to establish it and uphold it." So we have this special promise that not only is God everywhere in His presence somehow, because He's so magnificent that He is everywhere, but He has promised that He would take a form and He would be present in a body right next to you and me on a specific place and a specific time on the earth. That an amazing thing to think about. So that was one of the things that really drove us in our first, if you notice the verses, they're sort of broke up into three parts, and I'll kind of say them as we go. But no earthly temple could hold you. The earth itself is your footstool. From eternal glory you step down to dwell among sinful men. So we have this, God is here. God was here, literally. He's here among us, but around us, but He was here with us in Jesus Christ and in the person of Jesus Christ. So then, when the fullness of time, time had come, Emmanuel came to the world. But He wasn't just all of a sudden created. This is where we got this verse, from eternal glory. That was really important for us to keep in there. So here's the picture. Listen to this scripture it blows my mind. John 17:5 says this. This is Jesus speaking. "And now," He's praying to the Father. "And now, Father, glorify Me in Your own presence, with the glory that I had with You before the world existed." So God the Father existed before time and created all things. But Jesus also, the Son, existed with the Father before all things existed in glory that He had beforehand. So the glory that He has now is the same glory that He had then. He stepped down for our behalf and emptied Himself out of all the riches that He had, as we said this morning, so that we may become righteous, as we'll see later. John 1:1-3, and verse 14 kind of says it like this. "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. All things were made through Him, and without Him was not anything made that was made." That was a mouthful. "And the Word," this is skipping to verse 14, "and the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we have seen His glory. Glory as of the only Son from the Father, full of grace and truth." So here we have God everywhere. He is here. He is everywhere. It's not really that much special that we're gathered here together today. But He was actually present with the people on the earth in the person of Jesus Christ. And so He emptied Himself out of all the riches that He had and stepped down into our realm for the sinful men that He created. But He didn't just come to hang out. So we weren't stopping there. He had work to do. And the scriptures really guided this for Him. As a matter of fact, if you read Matthew, his main focus was the fact that Jesus fulfilled the scripture. He said this or did this to fulfill the scripture. So let's look at those scriptures. He came to, first and foremost, going back to the original event in the garden, He came to undo the works of the devil, and He came to crush the head of the serpent. In Genesis 3:15, God is saying to the serpent, to the serpent, that this woman would have some offspring, some way down the line, and that offspring was going to crush the head of the serpent, although that serpent was going to strike his heel. So we get this idea that this person, whoever this person was, which we know is Christ now, was going to crush absolutely for good all the works of the devil and everything that happened in the garden, although the devil was going to have a small sort of affliction over him, which we know as to be the cross. Obviously, he was crucified and mutilated for our sake. which was a sort of a small victory, so to speak, for, or it would seem a small victory for the enemy, but Christ used it for good. So first of all, for us to really understand what happens and for how God is present in the next stage of our conversation, which is present with the believer, we have to understand what happened. Because of sin, because of what happened in the garden, three things happened. We were sold into slavery. So we are slaves of sin. Literally, the idea is that we're captured. We can't do anything else but sin. There's no option we have. We can't do good apart from our own. Romans 7:14 says, "For we know that the law is spiritual, but here it is, I am flesh sold under sin." Titus 3:3 says, "For we ourselves were once foolish, disobedient, led astray, slaves to various passions and pleasures." Galatians 4:8 says, "Formerly, when you did not know God, you were enslaved to those that were by nature not God's." Second thing that happened in the garden was we died spiritually and physically. Ephesians 2:1 says, "And you were dead in your trespasses and sins." Literally, the picture of the Bible is that before our faith in Christ, without Christ coming, we were literally a dead creature. Even though our bodies were alive, there is more to life than just physical well-being or physical life. There is spiritual life, and Jesus alone gives that, and we were dead. And so since we were spiritually dead, we also were doomed to physical death too. And the third thing is that we were separated from the presence of God, physically and spiritually. Isaiah 59:2 says, "But your iniquities have made a separation between you and your God, and your sins have hidden his face from you so that he does not hear." And that was obviously shown in the garden when they were kicked out of the Garden of Eden. So what happened when Christ came and he did all this work, he undid every single thing that happened in the garden. So he reversed the fact that we were enslaved to sin. He reversed the fact that we were dead spiritually. And he reversed the fact that we were separated from God physically and spiritually. So two of those things are probably another sermon. But the thing that I'm going to talk about focus on for us, our God is here, is he undid the separation between us and God. And that's really important for us. So anyway, before we get there, how he undid the works of the evil one, in case you haven't heard, hopefully everyone has heard, but just in case, he paid the price of our sins. Romans 6:23 says the wages of sin is death. So literally, when we choose sin, what we pay is death. And we have to pay that. But what Christ did was he took upon himself all the sins of the world, and he died voluntarily. So he took it upon himself. He paid it his own, out of his own right, out of his own decision, and he did it, being perfect, and he paid for all of our transgressions. I don't know how that works, but the scriptures in Isaiah 53, the scriptures and going on, 2 Corinthians 5:21, all say that somehow God laid every single sin upon Jesus at that very moment in time when he was on the cross, that we may be the righteousness of God in his death. So, how does that make us present? How does that make us, when we say God is here, how does that make God present with us in the believer? Well, it's pretty much everything. Because he has paid the price, it gets better. He rose from the dead. And that's really the key with everything. All the promises that we have, according to the scriptures, are from his resurrection. So it says in John 12:31-32, "Now is the judgment of the world." Jesus is saying this. "Now the ruler of the world can be cast out, and when I am lifted up from the earth," in other words, resurrected, "I will draw all people to myself." Ephesians 2:4-10, I probably won't read all that. "But God, being rich in mercy, because of the great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in our trespasses, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved. And raised us up with him." So when he raised up, literally, all of us who are in Christ were raised up with him. And we are literally, spiritually, some part of us is seated with him in the heavenly places with Christ Jesus. That's verse 6. I'll stop there. Romans 6:3-4 says, "We were buried therefore with him by baptism into death, in order that just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, we too might walk in newness of life." And verse 5 says, "For if we have been united with him in a death like his," in other words, his death, "we shall certainly be united with him in his resurrection like his." So we have extremely huge promises in the resurrection, that when he rose up, he took us with him, he drew us to himself. And in that act of paying the price for our sins, all these things together, he removed every separation that there was between us and God. And so, if you all remember in John, the tearing of the temple curtain, right? That was, anybody know that event? that the temple curtain separated the holiest of holies, and only the high priest, who was once a year, could go in there. And a lot of times they would tie a rope to his ankle just in case he didn't survive the presence of God, and they had to take him back out there. How about that job? That'd be pretty scary. But he ripped that in two, signifying that there is no separation, that we don't have to be an ordained high priest. We are all priests of God through Jesus Christ. We have no separation between him and us. And the scriptures say that all alienation has been separated because of what Christ did. So that brings an ending measure of blessing for us. Not only do we have eternal life and freedom from sin, which is the first two effects of the fall, but we have reconciliation with God. We are united with him. By faith we are joined together. There's some awesome verses about being joined with Christ. 1 Corinthians 6:17 says, "But he who is joined in the Lord by faith becomes one spirit with him. Or do you not know that your body is a temple of the Holy Spirit within you?" Isn't that amazing? Now, because of what God did, there is no separation. And so God's Spirit literally can live inside of our hearts and have presence and fellowship with us. There's a really rich text. There's also Ephesians 2:13, Colossians 1:27, Romans 8:11. They all say the same thing, that God's Spirit is inside of us. There's some really cool texts about what this means for us, and I'll just let the text read it or read it and let it speak for itself, because when we have the Spirit of God in us, and God is present with us, God is here with us in us as a believer, we have this enjoyment of a relationship with God. John 14, starting in verse 16, "And I will ask the Father, and he will give you another helper to be with you forever, even the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive, so the rest of the world doesn't have it, only those of the faith in Jesus Christ, because it neither sees him nor knows him. You know him, for he dwells with you and will be in you. I will not leave you as orphans. I will come to you yet a little while, and the world will see me no more. But you will see me, because I live. You will also live. In that day you will know that I am in my Father, and you in me, and I in you. Whoever has my commandments and keeps them, he it is who loves me. And he who loves me will be loved by my Father, and I will love him and manifest myself to him." So there's this amazing, just all those things sort of tie in together. We have Christ rose from the dead, and he is no longer present on this earth. His bodily form, we can no longer say God is here that way. He is in the heavens with God. But by the power of what he did, his Spirit is sent to us and literally lives inside of us. And we have the presence of God every single place that we go. That's where the presence of God is. Isn't that an amazing promise? Okay, I'm glad you're with it on that one. That's amazing. So because of that, we have God in us, and we have this relationship that we can have with God. If you have noticed throughout the scriptures, the people that are most commended, I'm thinking of Enoch, Noah, those two people had a specific phrase attached to their, what would you call it, eulogy. They had a rich relationship with God. That's an amazing thing, and that phrase was said again for the person who was storing up grain, that one guy, I can't remember, it's in Luke somewhere. And he stores up all this stuff, and he decides to take a breather and enjoy it and drink and be merry. And he dies that next day, or the Lord's going to call him to account. And foolish was he to store up all these things and not have a rich relationship with God. Seek first the kingdom of God and him only. You search the scriptures because you think they they give you life, but the scriptures point to me. Everything about the Christian experience is about relationship with God that is only made possible through the sacrifice of Jesus Christ. So those are the words that came from that. Enslaved in sin till you paid the price. This is verse 2 of that song. Now raised from death into new life. No longer orphans. You call us sons. Your Spirit lives inside of us. So when we sing that, that's all about the believer, our individual experience, which is, that's amazing enough. We could probably praise God for the rest of our days and then some just from those promises alone. But it doesn't stop there. And we noticed, and Rob really pointed out, that what about what happens when we come together? Because there's some really cool promises of God that are only specific to when we come together. And I'll read you some of those, and here's the, I'll read the verse that we came up with afterwards, but here's what some of the scriptures say about the community of believers and how special it is. Because we can say that God is with us, but there is more special, but there is a difference in being gathered together. God makes a distinction in many places about gathering together and how important it is. First, Psalm 133, says, behold, this is the whole thing, I think. Behold, how good and pleasant it is when brothers dwell in unity. It is like precious oil on the head running down on the beard. On the beard of Aaron, this kind of gets weird, running down on the collar of his robes. It is like the dew of Hermon, which falls on the Mount Zion. For there the Lord has commanded the blessing, life forevermore. So there's almost this idea that in the congregation, in our presence, in when we gather together, God has given us the blessing of life forevermore. It's like this is where eternal life is fostered. I'm not trying to go beyond what the text says, but if you think about it, the church is where eternal life is fostered. The church is where eternal life is born. Through the church, people hear about God's works, and God's Spirit breathes life into them, and they're born of God. Through the church, people are built up to be able to do that work, to tell other people. They grow in their knowledge of God. Here, this is the place where life forevermore is grown. And that's really important to everything that we do. Secondly, another one, Matthew 18:19. Again, I say to you, Jesus is saying this, if two of you agree on earth about anything, it will be done for them by my Father in heaven. Now, there's also a scripture that says, when you pray in faith and believe that it is given, it will be given. But he makes a distinction here. For some reason, he has told us that there might just be some things that won't be given without the community together, coming together and praying. And so that's an amazing thing right there. There's a distinction that God makes. And again, the next verse, 18:20, says, for where two or three are gathered in my name, there I am among them. Now, obviously, he's told us that I will never leave you nor forsake you. He's told us that just in John that his Spirit will be with us and in us. But he's made a distinction here. There is some way that God moves in the gathered believers that is not the same as it is for the individual believer. And so there's this sort of this movement coming out lately where people are just like, me and my Bible, I don't necessarily have to go to church. It's cool and it's, you know, a good place to meet friends. But it's not an essential part. And that scriptures don't say that. I don't buy that. As a matter of fact, when we go into all the commandments in the New Testament about how to live a Christian life, it all has to do with each other. Displaying it in each other, loving one another, forgiving one another. That's not really this sermon, but you can't really do those things without each other. And God esteems community. It's almost like, for some reason, he's telling us about his character. Maybe there's community in his character. Like, almost there's maybe a community of persons in his character. I don't know if that's true or not. Thank you, Jared. Yes, the Trinity. I mean, God does these things. In case you haven't noticed, God does things in a tangible way so that we can see what his character is really like. So when we see marriage, we see the character of Jesus and his church. When we see the community of believers, he is not ever, ever, ever going to work, normally speaking, in just people doing their own thing. I mean, maybe he will do that in certain ways. God will go out of the norm. No one can restrain him. Not even his norm can restrain him. He can do whatever he wants to do. Paul seemed to have every spiritual gift under the sun, even though he told us that, do all have this gift? Do all have this gift? No. But so God doesn't always fit in a mold. But normally speaking, this is where it's at. We have something special with the Lord in and of ourselves, and we have to foster that. But there is something special. There's something distinct here when we gather together. Also, James 5:16. This was a really interesting one to me, and I'm not really going to talk about the implications too much. But therefore, confess your sins to one another and pray for one another that you may be healed. Notice it doesn't say forgven, because in 1 John 1:9, it says there, confess your sins to the Lord. Or I'm sorry, maybe it's verse 8. And you will be forgiven. You will forgive your sins. He's faithful and just to forgive us our sins. That's forgiveness. But for some reason, he's kind of making a distinction. Maybe if there's some sort of thing that you're struggling with, that you know you're forgiven. I remember one time I was talking to myself in private. I was in the bathroom, and I was really just struggling with a sin that I'd committed. And I was like, Lord, I know that you have forgiven me. I know this. But I just don't feel restored. I don't feel healed from it. And those words came out of my mouth. I just don't feel healed. There may be a certain point in time where God's forgiveness is over you, but the healing that comes needs to come from the community and the restoration and the blessing that he gives us through meeting together. There's just a distinction that he makes. Now, Willie, is that saying that every time you won't be healed without confessing your sins to one another? No, I'm not saying that either, but I'm just saying there is a distinction that God makes. And he's presenting it to us in his word, and we need to pay attention. So, it's crazy. We can say all these things about our God is here, but literally, we got all three right here in this room together. We have our God is here. He is everywhere, the earth. He fills heaven and earth, but he is with every single one of you. He is in your hearts. You, Les, are filled with the Spirit of God, and I can see his work in you. I've seen it, and I love it. Jason, Grant, every single one of us, we have the Spirit of God in us. But when we meet together, there's something even more powerful going on that we can really meet with confidence and joy and rejoice in the fact that God is with us in the most special way right here. So what's interesting, too, is that we didn't really want to stop there. So because of that, we said, when we are gathered, you're with us. This is the start of verse 3. And then we had you sit enthroned upon our praise. So those are the two that we just kind of took from what we read. But we were like, there's something else. Because it's not just about his presence. What happens in his presence? Because when God is present, things happen, right? Okay, God's not just there and sitting in the back and being a wallflower. When he is present, things happen. Where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is freedom. Where God moves in a place and where he's present in a place, there is life, there is freedom, there is regeneration, there is things that are going on. And so we really wanted to somehow, and I don't know if you noticed, but the phrases of that song are really short. So that was where a lot of our troubles were. We were like, okay, I know what we have to say, but how do we do that in 5 words that have to rhyme on this end? Anyway, so I wanted to look at a couple of things having to do with what God does when we are together, because I think that's especially important. And as us with believers, that really gives us a direction for our lives, at least for me. If you notice, one of the biggest chapters or sections in the Bible about spiritual gifts is 1 Corinthians 12. And there's all these spiritual gifts that are mentioned. And then he breaks and talks about love right in the middle, 13. And then he goes back in chapter 14 to recap the speaking of tongues and a couple of other things with spiritual gifts. So we have the spiritual gifts section, a description of a bunch of them, and then we have this section on love, and then we have this clarification section in 14. So I'm going to take from 14, in just the first paragraph or so in verse 14, there's a phrase that keeps coming out just about in every sentence, and it is building up. It's for the building up of the church. It's for them to be built up. Who cares if I can speak in tongues? If nobody's being built up, why do it in the presence of everyone? We need an interpreter. That's why he has said all these things. But if you notice, when you read throughout a lot of the New Testament epistles, or especially when he's talking about spiritual gifts, he's really talking about the building up of each other. That is God's number one goal. Think about where we are right now. We are in God's kingdom. God's kingdom has started. He is the king over all things. But yet he hasn't come to set everything right, and he hasn't come to remake the new heavens and the new earth, right? We're still awaiting our promised land, so to speak. Everybody follow me so far? Okay. So we are kind of like the Israelites that have come out of the slavery of the Egyptians. They're free. They're being led by God. They have the presence of God with them at that time, the pillar of cloud and fire. But they are in this time of sort of testing. There's all these trials that came up against them, a lot of tough stuff, famine and no water, no food, and people come against them to destroy them and wouldn't let them pass through their land without thieving them and all these things. But they hadn't reached their promised land that God had eventually brought them to be a land flowing of milk and honey. You guys follow me? So right now, we are like in that wilderness time. And if you can imagine what happened all those times ago in Israel when they were wandering, there was people that were falling off the map left and right, thinking that God wasn't faithful, and they were disobeying this way and disobeying that way. But who were those that entered the promised land? This would be an open response. Huh? Yeah, those that were faithful and those that endured. If you notice through the New Testament, there is a huge concept that keeps recurring through all these different things. If indeed you do endure, we run the race to endure till the end. There's all these different words about endure, endure, endure. And our number one job is to look out for one another. Our number one job is to build each other up so that everyone reaches the fullness of God in that day when he returns. So we're kind of like walking arm in arm here. When we see somebody dragging along because they're falling famished because the desert's so hot, we pick each other up. That's where we're at in this life. And that's why these things are so important. I'm going to read you one. two scriptures, and then I'll call it done for today. Ephesians 4, 11 through 16 says this. It's another section about spiritual gifts, although not all-inclusive, not nearly as extensive as 1 Corinthians. And he gave the apostles, the prophets, the evangelists, the shepherds, and the teachers to equip the saints for the work of ministry, here it is, for building up the body of Christ until we all attain the unity of the faith and the knowledge of the Son of God, to mature manhood, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ, so that we may no longer be children tossed to and fro by the waves. In other words, being like, imagine people being knocked off track in the wilderness, being carried about by the wind and the waves, by every wind of doctrine, by human cunning, by craftiness and evil schemes. Rather, speaking in the truth and love, we are to grow up in every way into him who is the head, into Christ, from whom the whole body, joined together, held together by every joint with which it is equipped, when each part is working properly, makes the body grow so that it builds itself up in love. That's what we do here. That's what God's power is to do. So each one of us has been given something that we can do to build up the body of Christ. Last thing, you notice that he said, so that we're being built up in the knowledge of God so that we don't get carried about anymore by the winds of the doctrines of empty deceit and all these craftiness of human cunning. And notice what it says in 2 Corinthians 10, 3 through 5. For though we walk in the flesh, we are not waging war according to the flesh. For the weapons of our warfare are not against the flesh, but have divine power to destroy strongholds. And here's what these strongholds are. He defines it. We destroy the arguments and every lofty opinion raised against the knowledge of God, and take every thought captive in Christ. So do you understand what that's happening here? We have kind of like a formula in my mind. We are being built up so that we don't follow the winds and the waves of empty deceit and human cunning and crafty doctrine, which those things are the exact same things that he's defining as strongholds. Every single stronghold in our life, every single sin, every single thing that brings us down, every single way that Satan has a foothold has its root in human craftiness or cunning. Either we're not believing something, or we are believing something incorrect. Does that make sense? So when we do these things, God's power is at work within us to destroy every single stronghold in our lives, and he does so by making us clear in the gospel of Jesus Christ. And he makes us clear in what it means to love each other. And so we do that together. So in capping, that's the third verse. That's where those two middle ones came from. Is Jared still in here? We took a long time to take those two verse, the two phrases, didn't we? He's not in paying attention. Way to have my back, building me up in love. Okay, so the verse that goes is, I just forgot it. When we are gathered, you're with us, building us up to your fullness, giving us power over strongholds, you sit enthroned upon our praise. What an amazing promise that we just keep singing. And then all the rest of it is just pretty much our response. So rejoice, all you people, if his mercy makes you sing. Because you didn't deserve that. Rejoice, all you people, in the presence of your King. And when we say that, when we sing that from now on, and we sing in the presence of your King, there should be some joy welling up. Because we are in the presence of the Heavenly Father who fills all things, no matter what we are, who we are, sinner, saint, alike. We are in the presence of our King who lives within us in our hearts. We are in the presence of our King who dwells specially right here in his most fond group of people, his believers that gather together. And so those are the promises that we rest in when we sing those. Does that hopefully make that a little more clear, maybe, that we next time we sing that, it's not just a passing thought. It's a promise that we rest in. Amen. Well, our God is here. We're probably going to close out with that song, but I just want to just encourage you to really rest in those promises and to meet God. God promises to meet with you individually where you're at, through the Word, through prayer. That's his promise to you as an individual. And he also promises to meet with us in the body of believers. So, get into your word. Draw near. That's where we're at. Get into your word. Get into prayer. Also, press into fellowship. Join a life group. Obviously in September, not right now, because there'd be nobody there. Or it'd be awkward. Hey, you're not supposed to be here right now. Yeah. Anyway. Yeah. Join with the body of believers. If you haven't joined a body, if you're kind of skipping around, find one. This is a great one. There are other ones that God has ordained and that God is moving in. And pray for God to lead you in that and help us. Let us help you in that situation. Help us. Let us pray for you. Let us give you some encouragement in some way. So Hopefully you're built up by that message. Let's pray. Father God, we thank you that you are here with us. That when we say Emmanuel, God with us, we as Christians, we as your children, we have promises that not everyone has. We have a special promise that we are your special possession, and that right here in this place, in our quiet times, even in our own prayer closets, Lord, you are meeting with us, and you are with us everywhere we go. And but Lord, also in the presence of these people right here when we gather together, even though we may be few in number, Philemon's church was few in number. There were all kinds of house churches that were few in number, probably fewer than our number. But Lord, we are your people, and you are present here, breaking down strongholds, building us up, and helping us to reach the fullness of the stature of Christ, so that in the day that you return, that all of us will be standing ready. Lord, would you grant that every single person in this room today, in our body today, whether they're present, or maybe they're sick, or maybe they're out of town, Lord, would you grant to us, Lord, that every single one of us would make it to that day, would endure to that day, would be built up to the fullness of Christ in that day. Lord, and use us, Lord, make it clear to us our spiritual gifts that we may build each other up, that we may use them. Lord, let us be stirred with love for one another. Lord, help it to be genuine. Lord, would you put in us a love that only comes from you, to love one another. And Lord, would you release the power that you have for us, and the power to defeat every stronghold and every lofty opinion against Christ. Would you release that power over us as we rest in these promises? We ask you, Jesus, in your powerful name. Amen. You need prayer for anything. If you're stirred by that message and wanting to know God more fully, or whatever God is laying on your heart, we have some in the prayer team that are going to be gathered around. You can talk to Elder Jared. We're going to sing one more song. If you join in worship with us, that'd be awesome if you got prayer requests, kind of come up to the front or toward the right side over there.
Could hold you. The earth itself is a footstool. From eternal glory you step down to dwell among these sinful men.
So rejoice.
Rejoice, all you people, if this mercy makes you see.
Amen.
Yes, rejoice. As on people in the presence of your name. So God is here. Enslaved in sin till you pay the price. Thank you, Lord. Now raised from death into new life. No longer orphans, you call us sons. Your spirit dwells inside of us.
Amen.
So rejoice, all you people, if His mercy makes you see. Yes, rejoice as one people in the presence of your God.
Singing out, our God is here.
Yes, Lord. Our God is here. Our God is here. He is. Our God is near. Our God is near. He is. Our God is here. Our God is here. He is. Our God is near. Our God is near. He is.
Yes, amen.
gathered. When we are gathered, you're with us, building us up to your fullness, giving us power over strongholds. You sit enthroned upon our praise. So rejoice, all you people, with his mercy makes.
It does, Lord. Yes, amen.
Rejoice as one people in the presence of your King.
Sing it out, rejoice in his name.
So God is here. God is here. He is. God is near. God is near. He is. God is here. God is here. He is. God is here. God is near. You made us Lord. So we sing. Oh, we sing as the free, as the clean. It's your redeem, Lord, we sing, one more time. So we sing, oh, we sing, as the free, as the clean. Your redeem, Lord, we sing, God is here. God is here, he is. Our God is near. Our God is near, he is. Our God is here. Our God is here, he is. Our God is near. Our God is near, he is. Our God is here. Sing it out and proclaim. Our God is here, he is. Our God is here. Our God is near. He is. And God is here. God is here. He is. And God is near. God is near. He is.
Amen.